Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to continue now our study through this wonderful book of the Bible. And I want to bring to you today a message entitled Judgment, the Mandate for Missions. Judgment, the Mandate for Missions. In chapter 18, last week, we found Abraham and Sarah, really been the focus for now several weeks. We found Abraham and Sarah being visited by this heavenly trio of visitors. One of the visitors we know was a pre-incarnate glimpse of Jesus Christ. In other words, one of the visitors was Jesus Christ only before Bethlehem. And this happened oftentimes in the Old Testament. We would call this a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of God in the flesh. And in chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, we read about that visit, the visit from that heavenly trio, and how they came to visit Abraham and Sarah. And the reason that they came was in order to build the faith of Abraham and Sarah. God had made His promises to Abraham. God had made His promises to Sarah. And they came in order to reestablish, as it were, to reestablish or reaffirm their faith on the God of the impossible, because it was very easy for them to look into all that they had the ability to do, which was very little, if anything at all. It was very easy for them to focus on their inability and on the impossibility, as opposed to focusing on the God of the impossible. And we found there in that moment of tender fellowship, when God, as it were, came to meet man, God came and over the fellowship of a meal, God was able, through that visit, to reestablish and reaffirm the faith of Abraham and Sarah in what He would do, not in what they would do. But then, if you skip from chapter 18 and then you go to chapter 19, chapter 19 is that infamous story, that infamous account of another visit from heavenly visitors. This time, as far as we can see, two of them. These are two angels. And this visit is quite different than the visit that we had in chapter 18. The visit in chapter 18 was meant or was intended to reaffirm or reestablish the faith of God's servant. But the visit in chapter 19 is intended on judgment and destruction. The destruction of Sodom and the destruction of Gomorrah and the surrounding area. You couldn't see anything more different in all of the Bible than these two chapters placed next to each other in God's providence. Chapter 18, this visit to His servants. Chapter 19, this visit to bring destruction. But what I want to do today is I want to look at the events that led up to chapter 19. I want to look at what I call the hinge event. How the chapters hinge on one another. What brings this together? And we're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 33 of Genesis chapter 18. And we're just going to get right into it. This is a narrative. It's just a story. I'm going to tell you the story of what takes place here, contained in verses 16 through 33 of Genesis chapter 18. And what we see here is God begins to lay out His plan to Abraham. He begins to explain His plan to Abraham. The Bible says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord." So what we have taking place here, to kind of get the story going, after the meal that Abraham and Sarah had prepared for the heavenly visitors, they get ready to go. And as is the custom of the time, the hospitality that was dictated by the time, Abraham would follow his visitors out down the road. And so it's four of them there walking together. And then all of a sudden, the one, the Lord, this is the pre-incarnate glimpse of Christ, and Abraham stop, but two continue on. Two continue on to go toward the land of Sodom, the land of Gomorrah, the surrounding area. There were two cities that are mentioned here, but there were more than two cities in this area. This was the land that we've seen before. We'd already seen this earlier, chapter 15, I believe it was, when Abraham rescued the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he rescued his nephew Lot. By now, Lot is living in the area of Sodom. By now, Lot is living in the city itself. And so you have this moment of a conversation that's going to go on between the Lord and Abraham. There, as they're standing on this hill, this little knoll that's looking down over the valley that would have included or would have contained the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the others. And you have this ongoing conversation from really verse 16 to verse 33. It sets it up for us and then gives us the actual conversation that takes place between the Lord and between Abraham. And this morning, as I was looking at that, I was reading through this and studying it, I wondered why. Why is it important that God would put this in His Word at this time, not only for the people of Israel, as they were reading and they were going through the land or the wilderness for 40 years, but why is it important for us? Why is it that God would have us at this time? Why did God arrange for this time, this Sunday, for us to come to this specific text? And as I thought about that and pondered it, I could think of five reasons. Five reasons that are really unfolded in the text before us for this conversation. Five reasons that this text is in the Bible. And so what I'm going to do this morning is just going to use these reasons to help walk us through and explain this text. Why would God take this moment to begin to unfold for Abraham the plan that he had, that God had, in order to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding area and most certainly bring judgment upon them? Now, indeed, what we've read so far, there's not a mention of judgment. There's not a mention of destruction. There's not a mention of molten rain from heaven. But Abraham knows, and God knows exactly what is going to take place. God knows, and Abraham knows, that when the righteousness of God meets the sin of man, sin must be obliterated. And that's exactly what's going to happen, as we well know, in chapter 19. But why this text? And so, as I give these reasons, I'm going to give them as if this text was written to us, as if we're the very ones sitting under Moses' teaching as he's telling us about what had happened to Abraham and our forefathers, as if we're right there in the camp with the children of Israel as we're wandering through the wilderness. Why this text? Well, the first reason for this text is that we might learn how to rightly warn our children. That we might know how to rightly warn our children. The reason that this text is here for us today is so that you and I might have a basis on which we can warn our children. You notice what happens back up in verses 16 through 18, but specifically, as God is kind of hammering this all out, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Because I've chosen him." Literally, I have known him. I've established a relationship with him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. There is a reason that chapter 18 and chapter 19 are in the Bible. You look at this stuff and you say, well, there's no purpose for you and I to read this today. This destruction, this gloom, this judgment that comes down in chapter 19 upon an ancient people. Why do we have that? We have it today so that we can rightly warn and instruct our children about these things. God says, "I'm going to tell Abraham what he needs to know." Why? Because Abraham needs to be able to instruct his children and his grandchildren and all of those who would come after me or after him about what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. And that's why we're here today. We're here to teach our children and our grandchildren and all of those who would come after them for as long as the Lord would tarry how to walk in the way of the Lord. God speaks here in terms of a covenant relationship that He had initiated, that He had ordained, that He had established with Abraham. I have known him. I have chosen him. And God says the same thing to you today if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I've established a relationship with you. I have initiated a relationship with you, not just so that your life could be nice and fuzzy and easy. I didn't establish a relationship with you so that you could sort of add some religion to your life. I know you. I've established a relationship with you so that you might command the children and those who've come after you what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. He wanted Abraham to use this as an opportunity to teach his children and those in his household so that they might keep on following the way of the Lord. That's why it's here. That's why God pulls back the curtain on the judgment that is to come. And listen, friends, this judgment that is going to be spoken of in chapter 19 is a very special judgment. It is a judgment that mirrors the judgment of the great flood in Noah's day. It is a judgment that mirrors the judgment that is to come upon the world at the end of time. Why is it that God has told us about the judgment that is to come? Why do you know about the judgment that God is going to send upon the earth and all of those who do not believe? Why do you know that? So that you might tell your children, and so that you might tell your grandchildren and all those who are to come about what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. But listen, this is not just a negative connotation. This is not just a negative note, as if to just get away from judgment. No, there's blessing that's mentioned here. He says in verse 19, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. The reason that God's told us about the judgment that is to come is so that we might warn our children and our grandchildren. Listen, there is a judgment, but so that you might understand that there is a judgment, so that God may bring to you all that he has promised. So that he might bring you to eternal life. So that he might bring you to his glory in heaven. That's why God laid out this note for us. That's why chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Genesis are in the Bible. So that we might rightly warn our children. But there's a second reason that this is in the Bible. And that reason is so that we can know that God takes sin very seriously. So we might know that God takes sin very seriously. See verse 20? The Lord said, and by the way, every time Lord here is always capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a translator's note again to tell us that the word that's being translated is the name for God, Yahweh. It's God himself. The Lord himself said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. God sees sin. Sin, no sin is ever a secret sin. God sees sin. And the words that are used here, I want to point this out, the words that are used here are very vivid and very important. You see the word outcry? The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. That word outcry describes a brutal place and a selfish people. The word outcry is so vivid and so important. We need to understand here that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding area was a location of brutality and utter selfishness, where the people cared only for themselves. One Hebrew scholar said this, that the words connote the anguished cry of the oppressed, the agonized plea of a victim for help in the face of some great injustice. He said, in the Bible, these terms are suffused with poignancy and pathos, with moral outrage and soul-stirring passion. The sin of Sodom, listen, the sin of Sodom then is heinous moral and social corruption, an arrogant disregard of basic human rights, a cynical insensitivity to the suffering of others. I'm laboring here because we often only think of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as being of sexual nature. But there's more that's indicated by these terms. Indeed, the sin of homosexuality is clear in the next chapter. But what's indicated here is that is even wider. These people were a wicked, bloodthirsty people who didn't care who they had to step on and who they had to hurt in order to gain for themselves. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 16, he says that she and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. They were proud. That was the epitome of their sin. That was at the core of their sin. Don't you think when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, there's nothing of Sodom and Gomorrah in me? Don't you think that there's nothing of Sodom and Gomorrah in us today? You know, you might not be practicing homosexuality, but the core of the issue is pride. That's what the issue is, folks. And God says, I take sin very seriously. It always comes up before Him. The outcry comes up before God, and God hears of it, and God knows of it, and He takes it very seriously. God is not a cosmic grandfather who sits up in heaven with a pocket full of candy waiting to give you a treat every time you come. He's not a cosmic grandfather who sits in heaven with his great spiritual broom and sweeps all of your sins under the rug as if to not notice. God sees and God knows. Somebody once said to me, said, listen, the sin that you cover, God will always uncover. The sin that you cover, God will uncover. But, thank God, the sin that we uncover, God will cover. God takes sin very seriously, and that's why this chapter's in the Bible. That's why we're going to read next week or in 2 weeks what goes on here in chapter 19 in this infamous story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the molten fire from heaven raining down upon the people and it becoming a sulfur pit. That's why we're going to read about the pillar of salt that Lot's wife becomes, so that you can know God is reaching out to you here. God is showing His care for you. God is showing His diligent concern for you so that He can know, you can know that He takes sin very seriously. That it's not a joke. It's not something that we should entertain ourselves with. It's not something that we should have before us as if we can just laugh at it. Ha ha. No, God takes it seriously. But number three, these words are here to declare to us the righteousness of God. To declare to us the righteousness of God. By the way, at the end of chapter 21, isn't that an amazing sentence? He says, and if not, I will know. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to check this out. And by the way, this is not as if God didn't know, but this is declaring His justice, His righteousness. God is actually going to stoop down. He's going to condescend to look at their sin. He's going to come and He's going to face it. The judge comes and face to face with the criminal, with the accused. And he says, and if not, I will know. God knows. But what is declared to us here is the righteousness of God. God doesn't just dole out punishment willy-nilly. God doesn't just dole out the punishment without thinking about it. There's a note here where these people have come under divine scrutiny and God has understood every aspect of their sin and he is declaring his righteousness. In fact, even Abraham, as we get into this next part of the text in verse 22 and 23, when Abraham comes and draws near, that word drew near there suggests the word of intercession or prayer. He draws near and says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" This text is to tell us that God is a righteous judge, that God is a just judge. And isn't it amazing that our God, when it comes to judgment on sin, when it comes to, and I think this has got to be, the only way to properly understand this passage is to understand this as a forerunner to the divine kind of eternal judgment that awaits all sinners. It's amazing that God says here, "I want you to know something about me. I don't just wipe people out without considering their heart. I don't just wipe people out without considering where they stand with me." Will God wipe out the righteous? No. That's the answer. The glad and happy answer that Abraham receives is, "No, I will not. I promise I will not wipe out the righteous. The righteous will not know what it is to be judged by me in an eternal sense for their sin." He is declaring the righteousness, the justice of God. And Abraham begins this unique prayer in which he intercedes on behalf of Sodom and in which he intercedes on behalf of this wicked Gomorrah. And he says, "Well, suppose that there were 50 righteous." You see, what Abraham is doing here is he's exploring the character of God. What Abraham is doing here is he's exploring the heart of God. He wants to know something about God. And so God is only too happy to reveal himself to Abraham. God is only too happy to reveal his character to us. "God, if there are 50 righteous, would you wipe out the entire city?" In other words, would you save the city for the sake of the righteous? "Oh, I certainly would." "Well, what about if there were 45? What about if there were 40? What about 35 or 20 or 25 or 15 or 10? Would you save? Would you withhold your judgment?" And see, we have a note here of the justice and righteousness of God. God says, "For the sake of 10, I would save the city." Now, of course, is a note of the intense wickedness of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. There weren't even 10 righteous. There's a note here of the utter failure that Lot, his life was. There's not even 10 righteous, not even in his own family. It's a note of the righteousness of God. But number four, this text is here in order to stir the hearts of God's own children, to cause them to intercede. It's to stir up our hearts, to cause us to intercede. Now mark this down. Abraham's natural response would not have been to intercede on behalf of the wicked Sodomites. It would not have been his natural bent. This is not something he would have just done. The reason that God began to open this up to Abraham is so that Abraham would be confronted with the reality of the coming judgment of God, so that his heart would be stirred like God's heart. God does not take pleasure in the judgment. God does not take pleasure in the death and destruction of people. And he wants to incite the heart of Abraham to pray. He wants to incite the heart of Abraham to come and intercede on his behalf. Was not something that was a normal thing for Abraham. God uses this revelation to draw out the intercession of Abraham so that the prayer of Abraham is now a reflection of the heart of God. I mean to say this, the reason that you know about the judgment that is to come is that your heart might be stirred to pray and to work on behalf of those who are wicked. Because it is not natural for you to want to pray for wicked, bloodthirsty, brutal people. It's not. All I have to point you to is to what took place this last week at the Democratic National Convention. And if you've watched that, if you have any sense in your mind at all and you watched that, your heart could not help but to be angry at the things that you've heard. You could not help but to be angry and stirred up at the things that you've heard. And it would not be natural for me to want to pray for those who would cheer for the murder of babies in the mother's womb. It would not be a natural thing for me to pray for those who would cheer moral perversion. It would be totally supernatural if God would prick my heart such that I would come weeping for those who long for wickedness. And that's what happens here with Abraham. God removes the curtain as it were, to show the revelation of the judgment to come. And my friends, when you begin to recognize that hell is hot and hell is eternal, if you have any sense in your being whatsoever, you'll be led by God to begin to intercede on behalf of those who will feel the flames of hell and will spend eternity there. And so Abraham begins to intercede. God knew Abraham, and God shared with him his secret counsel. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. One man said the initiative in this great intercession was with God. God was the one who was drawing out the prayer of Abraham. And God is the one who draws out the prayer of his people. And God is the one who draws out even the evangelistic efforts of his people. It all depends on him. In a way that I cannot understand, God employs human means to effect his eternal plan. I can't understand that. I don't know why it is. I don't understand. I believe in the sovereignty of God and the grace of God and His initiative in drawing men to Himself and saving whom He will. But I understand that the Bible tells us that God does these things. He affects these things through human methods, through human means, to stir the hearts of God's own children in order to cause them to intercede. He's pulled back the blind for you so that you might know that there is a judgment to come, so that you might know what it is to intercede on behalf of those who don't deserve it. Oh, for those days in my own life, I can remember those days when I would wake up in the middle of the night. I didn't even understand what was happening, but I woke up in the middle of the night on my knees and I had been crying and I realized what was happening. I had been praying for those who were closest to me, those in my family. God, save them. God, save them. Oh, God, would you do that again and pour out an understanding of the judgment that is to come? I want to tell you what is the mandate for missions. Judgment is the mandate for missions. There is hell to come. There is destruction to come. Can we sit here and just be unmoved? But there's a fifth reason. The fifth reason is kind of foreshadowed for us in verse 18 when we saw that God says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. But I want you to go over to the book of, or to chapter 19 just for a quick minute, into verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, you see that? When God destroyed. Who destroyed? Who destroyed? God did this. This was not a natural phenomenon. This was a supernatural judgment. God destroyed the cities of the valley. And when he did that, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Why did God deliver Lot? God delivered Lot because he remembered Abraham. And I think the fifth reason that this text is in the Bible is to demonstrate the amazing influence of one man. To demonstrate the amazing influence of one man, one woman, one boy, one girl. I want to know that day in heaven, how many people will it be said of you, God remembered you and he saved this person? Isn't it amazing the influence? You see, oh, my prayers don't matter. My giving doesn't matter. My teaching doesn't matter. My preaching doesn't matter. See the influence of one man. And God shows it to us here. And that's why this text is in the Bible. The most amazing, horrifying, terrible judgment that we read of in the Bible. God used Abraham. Like he used Noah in the building of the ark to deliver his family, God used Abraham to pull out Lot. And it was a chore. Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah kicking and screaming. He did not want to go. He did not. This just goes beyond me. I can't understand it. I can't pull all of these things together. But all I can say is that God remembered Abraham and he delivered Lot. So listen, as we go through and plan on mission conference this week, and like John said, it's not just the job of a few, you know, it's not the duty of a few, it's all of us who've been called out by God, saved by him. I want you to remember the judgment that is to come. Kids, there's a judgment that is to come. A judgment of eternal proportions in which God will judge the earth by fire. It's coming. You need to understand that. You need to know that. I'm not telling you this so that you might be scared. I'm telling you this that you might run to Jesus Christ as the hope for you in the midst of judgment. Judgment's coming. Sin is serious. God hates sin. Don't play with it. Don't trifle with it. Don't entertain yourselves with it. God hates sin. It's very serious to him. Understand the judgment's coming. Warn those who are around you. Warn those people who come after you. Understand that God hates sin. Warn those who come after you. Understand that God is righteous. That he'll never judge those who do not deserve it. You say, well, wait a minute. How? I don't deserve heaven. Yeah, that's right. You know what happened? God judged Jesus in your place. He poured out his wrath on Christ. It should have come to you and me. God's a righteous God. He's just in all of his ways. And he wants to stir you up today to intercede on behalf of those who have not yet heard. He wants you to intercede on behalf of those who do not know. And he wants you to see the influence of just one person. If today just one person would decide, by God's grace and for God's glory, I want to be that one person, who would it be today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you today. We thank you for your word. It's really a sobering note that we have today, and yet one in which we can rejoice because we know that you have brought us here in this place. I pray for those who are here who are still in the way of judgment, who've not yet been rescued from it. I pray that you might rescue them today. Pray, Lord, that you would use us in the coming weeks and months to be servants of Christ and for your glory. It's not about us, Lord. It's not about us, but it's about you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said.